In the name of Jesus, amen. To Jesus' hearers, the parable that he told was taken right from the dust of the earth, of the grittiness and visceral nature of this life. After all, they were farmers and they were fishermen, they were craftsmen and they were laborers, they were shepherds. They knew the long hours and the vigilance and the dedication required to protect livestock from predators. They knew the damage that wolves could do when they got in among the flock. They lived on very thin margins, and they understood that the loss of a single sheep was a quite grievous thing. And so this parable and its meaning and the crucial role that the shepherd plays in the flock of Christ was all self-evident. And here we sit, generations and generations later, in these pews, and nothing has changed. Yes, I grant you that the faces have changed. I grant you that things have changed, but those faces still laugh, and they still mourn, and they still smile, and they still cry the same way. Yes, the pace of life has changed, but the perils of life have not. Yes, our knowledge of the earth and of the human body has immensely increased, but sin is still sin. Life is still life, measured by evening and morning, sunset and dawning. And death is still death. And wolves and hired hands still roam in God's pastures and flocks, and the straying sheep still find a way out, whether that be of a wooden fence or a door with a retinal or fingerprint scanner. And Jesus hasn't changed either. He's always been that good shepherd, the good shepherd of his flock. He is the shepherd from whom all other shepherds come. Yes, we know that Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son, but shepherding was his true nature. Abel was a shepherd before his brother Cain led him to slaughter. Jacob tended Laban's flock for 14 years to obtain his bride. And Moses grazed in the fields of Midian before the leading the wandering sheep of Israel out of the wilderness or through the wilderness. And Jesus, yes, was born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, the shepherd king. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he is saying that all shepherd talk, all those familiar verses in Psalm 23 and probably less familiar in Ezekiel and in the prophets and in the New Testament, all of it is about me. He says, "I am your good shepherd. I have called you by name because I have given you my name. Yes, you listen to my voice, but I am the one who has opened your ears to listen to it. You are the people of my pasture and the sheep of my hand," Jesus says. And we must be very clear to understand that this is no sentimental metaphor. This is no opiate or drug to get us through the day, the week, or even our life. No, Jesus really is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who defines all shepherding. And what does this shepherding look like, might I ask? Well, Jesus tells us, and you might already know the answer, but you won't, like the disciples, get it. You won't understand it. But he guarantees that you will love him for it. And this love with which he loves you will go far deeper than any definition that you could come up with for good. And that is that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But then you say, what? Isn't that backwards? What kind of shepherd thinks that the life of his sheep is more important than his own? What kind of shepherd gladly and willingly throws himself into the jaws of the wolf to set his sheep free? What kind of shepherd looks into the cold and steely eyes of this wolf and says, go ahead, pierce my flesh, spill my blood, kill me, the good shepherd. And you know, while you're at it, let the straying, sinful, perverted sheep go free. Well, none, of course, except for one, Jesus. Again, the good shepherd who lays down his life for you, his sheep. But again, the heart of Jesus' goodness plumbs the depths of the greatest love that we simply cannot fathom, but yet joyfully receive. For if God is love, then the definition must be something more than just kindness, solidarity, a hug, whatever. For it appears that from all records, though he has often, that is the good shepherd, has rebuked us and condemned us for our sinful ways, he has never regarded us with contempt. And he has paid us this most intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest and most tragic sense and in a most unstoppable way. That is, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep on the cross, that we, baptized into that death and into his resurrection, would pick it up again from the grave unto eternal life. If you're trying to figure out a way to balance the scales, don't, because you can't. There's no getting around the unbalanced nature of what was fair. For all we like sheep have gone astray, have we not? Has not everyone turned to his own way, his own flesh, his own thoughts? And yet the good shepherd goes ahead and turns himself to the way of his Father's will, even as he agonized over it in the Garden of Gethsemane, and turned his face to the way of the cross, so that he would draw all straying sheep into his eternal pasture. And why has this good shepherd gone uncomplainingly forth for us? Well, he knows that we don't know or don't want to know or admit that we have strayed from our shepherd's flock. That is, that the sheep, apart from their shepherd, are defenseless and they're vulnerable and they're dead wolf chow. Remember, it's always the isolated sheep, the isolated Christian, who becomes easy pickings for that great wolf. So, this is why the good shepherd of his flock has called you here to his pasture, the church, to hear his voice and to learn from him. It's also a place where you, the flock, lives together in forgiveness and grace, the only defense, by the way, from lurking wolves. There is to be some understanding, but not in a church growth way, strength in numbers. Because the sheep live for others as the shepherd has lived for them. St. Paul often talks about our life being a daily sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto our neighbor. So the sheep are a living sacrifice unto the manifold needs of their fellow sheep. And yet what is amazing is that yet even collectively, with all of our powers together, the sheep cannot save themselves any better than they can shepherd themselves. Hence, we always need a shepherd, but not just any shepherd. Only the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Only the one who gives to his flock and tends his flock and gives to his sheep his pure voice, that saving gospel, and his flesh and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. It must be that way. It's the only way. Why is it? Because the wolf sends into the pastures of the good shepherd hirelings, hired hands. And the hireling, he feeds the sheep not from faithfulness, but from compulsion for earthly gain. For he is a hireling who is holding the place of a shepherd and seeks not the gain or care of souls, but hungers for earthly privileges and revels in the glorious nature of his office as pastor, and speaks often about temporal rewards, and takes great pride in the respect that men show him in that he is in the office. But these are the wages of the hireling. That is, that he may have what he has worked for here below while taking care of the sheep. But afterwards, he becomes a great stranger to the very inheritance of his own flock. Or St. Paul would say, if I, as your pastor, would trip at the last day, it would be of great horror. But certainly you might be wondering to yourself, how shall we know a hireling from a faithful shepherd? I've asked myself the same question over and over again. One answer does seem to rise to the top, and that is a time of tentatio, trial, suffering, difficulty. For in times of peace, just as the true shepherd shepherds the flock, so will the hireling. But when the wolf appears, each will reveal with what they have in mind and as to how they have been taking care of the flock. For when the wolf descends upon the flock, then the one who seemed to be a shepherd and was not, he leaves the sheep and he flees, he runs away. He's fearful for his own skin and thinks only of his own skin. He does not stand firm in the trial and in the crisis. He flees not by giving ground, but by remaining silent, by saying nothing. Of these it was said in Holy Scripture, you have not gone up to face the enemy, nor have you set up a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on that last day. Jesus contrasts himself in the very beginning verses of our text with the hireling of the hired hand, so as to keep your sheep ears perked up, if you will, listening to the true voice of the good shepherd. Another way you can tell a hired hand from a faithful shepherd is by the sermon that he preaches. For you are to listen carefully. Very carefully. For where does such sermon direct your attention? Who is at the center of the sermon? Himself? The entertaining nature of his words? For a shepherd is not a faithful shepherd unless he points you simply to Christ and his gifts for the forgiveness of your sins. Luther would refer to Christ as our abbot and our bishop. A true shepherd, a loyal pastor, a carer of souls whom we recognize as sheep by his voice that says, be unafraid. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Yes, you will have wolves in amongst you. But take heart, I have overcome the world, including all the wolves that are around you. And how has he done this, that he might say to you to be unafraid? Well, for you, his sheep, the shepherd joined his flock. The good shepherd becomes a lamb, like you, in every way, yet without sin. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God did not sit up on his throne, thinking to himself, yeah, I see all of these sheep running around, and I hope they find their way here, but I'm not doing anything. No. Jesus says, I myself will be their shepherd, and I will lay down my life for them, because it's in my blood, it's in my DNA, it's what I do. Jesus is that greater Abel, sacrificed by his brother, and this time for his brothers. He is the greater Jacob, who labors in agony for you, his bride, the church. And he is the greater Moses, who leads his wandering sheep out of the wilderness into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. He is the greater David, the shepherd king of this new Israel called the church. And ordinarily, a shepherd's death would leave the flock in peril. But in Jesus' death, there is a far different outcome. The shepherd, Jesus, saves his lambs by dying for them. That's what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. Because every night, the sheep are herded into the pen, right? And then the shepherd lies at the opening of the pen for the night. He literally is laying down his life for the sheep. He lies at the door of death even. And through his death, his sheep go in and they come out of death and they receive eternal life in his eternal pasture. It is through the narrow door of this shepherd's death that there is abundant life for you, sheep. So be unafraid, my dear lambs. In Jesus, as the psalmist says, you shall not want for anything. For alone he makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters, and he restores your soul from death to life. He guides you in paths of righteousness by your daily dying to your sin and your rising to a perfect life before him. And even though you walk daily through the shadow of death, haunted by sins of the past or of the present, or fearing of the future, by sin and the devil and this great wolf, nonetheless you fear no evil. For in this Easter season, we are ultimately reminded that our shepherd not only laid down his life for his sheep, but he picked it up again in the resurrection of the dead, and he lives and reigns through all eternity. And because he has done this, he's incalculated you into himself, and so what has happened to him shall happen to you, raised unto eternal life in an eternal pasture forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.